my privilege to introduce Ricky Brooks, our speaker for today. Ricky actually grew up a little bit in Atlanta, moved to Alabama, worked with some of the fast food chains, Sonic, did a little insurance selling. And then in 1987, he and a friend who has gone to be with the Lord, Joe Watson, bought 14 franchises of Express Oil Change. He and Joe were a great team. They had a great vision, and they began to grow those 14 franchises to a point where they became a model for other franchises and owners of a similar stores. In 1996, they bought the Corporation of Tire Engineers. They saw the vision of having a one-stop shop business that could take care of your vehicles from the maintenance end to the tire end. And so with their wisdom, they continued to grow, and other franchisees bought into it, and they went from 48 stores in 1996 to over 280 locations today. They, under their leadership, were most efficient, and the revenues began to increase and the profits began to increase. And from 1996, they went from $30 million revenue to $370 million revenue 20 years later. And they've added some 75 stores in the last 5 years. I know many of you, like myself, have gone to Express Oil Change. Now, Express Oil Change and Tire Engineers, not all their locations are branded with the name Tire Engineers on it, but you're familiar with them, and they do a wonderful job. He's a great Christian man. He and his wife are very active in St. Peter's Anglican Church in Mountain Brook. They're also involved in mission opportunities. He was very active in a ministry called Campus Outreach, very similar to Crusade for Christ, except they take place on some of the smaller campuses that Crusade for Christ did not provide chapters there. Also, he worked with an organization called Never Thirst. This is an organization that digs wells in other countries to provide clean water, which is so necessary. As you understand, many of you have been overseas and see some of the terrible water conditions that people are living in, people have. Ricky and Margene are a great couple, and we're delighted to have them in our city. He'll be sharing more about his business and how the Lord has transformed his life to be a speaker. So Ricky, we welcome you to the pulpit, and we'll listen attentively to what you have to say.
Good morning. It is amazing that you have had the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast for 50 years, and I thought it's even more amazing that you invited me to speak. I am honored and truly humbled that you have invited me. Last night, as we had the privilege of having dinner with a number of the folks that are up here, and Gene Stinson, Sandy's wife, asked me, "Ricky, do you have the opportunity to speak real often?" And I go, "Well, no, I don't. I do a lot more business work, but I don't have." And I thought, as I looked at these 800 or whatever, 1,000 people, I thought, this is not the place to be warming up. But as I think about that, and I think about the 49 other spiritual leaders and some very, very well-known spiritual giants that you've had speak here, I'm reminded this is really not about me. This is about the Lord. This is about God and His grace and His mercy, His loving kindness that He has shown toward us, His loving kindness of sending His Son to die for us, the grace that He gives us, the divine influence upon our heart. And so I'm going to share some about my personal story there as well as the business. But the first thing I'd like to do is to thank Jim Bingaman and Will and Sandy and others that have invited me here, recognize some people that have been very important, Tophie Leon and his wife Karen, John Ronderos, Shane Adams here with Trax Tires. We now own Trax Tires here in Mobile, and a number of our guys are here. My son Tyler, one of our six children, is here joining us. And last, the greatest blessing in this life, other than knowing the Lord, my bride of over 25 years, Margene, who has been my best friend, my best supporter, lover, great mom to our six children and now 10 grandchildren. So I am grateful to be here and grateful for being able to have the opportunity to give a testimony to what has occurred in my life. My story begins as the middle child of three kids born in Atlanta to a believing mother and faithful mom and an alcoholic dad. My mom worked very hard, very devoted to raise those three kids to, quote, do the right thing. She and my dad, in her case, she is, and my dad was. They're both very gifted musicians. My mom, she's 89, lives in a retirement community, and she told me the other day that she had a concert to give and that she stopped writing down her repertoire, those songs committed to memory, after she got 50 written down. So she is still very active and doing well. My dad was very charismatic, very gifted salesman, also a musician who had a band that played in an Atlanta club for 25 plus years. But his alcoholism did make him an absent father and a very negligent provider at times. My mom prayed with her three children, with me, every night until I went to college, literally. We were taken to church many times against our desire. She played the organ. She sang in the choir. But through those years, if the gospel, I know the gospel was preached, but I did not have ears to hear. I did not understand the truth of the gospel at all. But through my mom's faithful prayer, I did see a number of prayers answered in our lives. And I had a relationship, I felt like, with God, but it was really through her. And through, due to her faith, my dad's illness, I really was matured, I felt like, and I sensed that maturity above the level of my peers, through high school. I went to Mississippi State at age 17, but without her influence, I really drifted apart from God or from any type of prayer life, began to make decisions that were not wise, as one might do in college, not knowing the Lord. I was very driven, though. I was going, wanted to go straight through school, which I did, essentially putting myself through. I only took one semester off. Even though I was only a C student, I was very driven to success and to succeed. I've been an entrepreneur all my life. Even as a kid, showed that desire and that tendency. I always knew I wanted to own businesses or a business. And I'd been told repeatedly, especially by my grandmother, you're going to be successful, you're going to grow up to be a millionaire, you're going to grow up to be rich, all those things. In college, I read all of Ann are Ayn Rand's books. And I think one of the most influential books other than the Bible in the country is Atlas Shrugged, and it truly changed my life. I became a great champion of capitalism, even being caught up in the socialism of the day. And I can remember my first job out of school, I was having a debate about the virtues of capitalism with my first boss, who, by the way, owned an irrigation company that irrigated golf courses around the Southeast. And so, yes, the guy that thought he was going to grow up, be rich and famous, as soon as he got out of school, chose to dig ditches for a living immediately after I got out. So at one point during this debate with him about socialism, capitalism, he goes, "You're not a capitalist, you're just a redneck." But I didn't know anything about the scripture at that point, but I would have heavily, exhorted and embraced Paul's admonition, with no love on my part, by the way, of those that shall not work shall not eat. I was a pretty hardcore guy as I really embarked. And one of the things I did learn digging ditches was you don't figure out what you want to do by doing something you know you don't want to do. So I took my first job, my business job, as a manager of a Bonanza restaurant. And I literally got no training, as in, here are the keys, boy, go do a good job. And this store had been, this restaurant had been open. It had opened very strong. I got it about 5 years later. Sales had dropped dramatically. But I was able, just by reading the manual and working very hard, trying to successfully serve customers, I was able to double the sales in the first 12 months. And that experience gave me the opportunity to become the youngest franchisee in Sonic Drive-In history at age 23. There were about 1,150 units at that point. My store was one of the most profitable units in the chain. I worked all the time. I excelled in that operation, but it was really at the expense of everything else. I was driven at that point to become a millionaire by the time I was 30. How I was going to do it, I don't know. But that was in the time of an 80-cent hamburger, so there was a lot of hamburgers that would be sold to become a millionaire. And I worked all the time. An 80-hour week was light. For the first 9 months, I literally worked open to close 7 days a week. And all that wasn't particularly a problem until my children started coming. My wife was no longer involved in the business at all and was home looking after children. That began to dawn on me, this is not going to be very sustainable. And even in my success, with my income at that point up like sixfold what I had made in the Bonanza, I still had a real emptiness in me. I really began to recognize things in me I did not like. I was hard on employees. If I hired someone that didn't quickly pick up skills necessary, I would terminate them. Many of these impressionable, I wasn't very old myself, but these were a lot of them teenagers with no regard to how that might impact them. There was an underlying tension, drive, anger with me that was not appealing. I discovered that sense of peace that I'd had back during those high school times with my mom just was not there. And this emptiness was there, and I discovered really that there was no level of success that was going to bring peace or a change in my heart and fill that emptiness that was there. But during that time, the Lord began to really draw me to himself. As I said, I didn't have that sense of peace. But when I became that Sonic franchisee, I had partners in the business that were Christians. I was beginning to have a real spiritual interest. And when they would come to town occasionally, we would get very quickly into real deep conversations about the Bible and about spiritual things. Sometimes they literally would last all night. We'd close 11 or 12 and talk all night long, literally watch the sun come up. I knew, though, that I was not a Christian. And that might be a little bit unusual in the South, maybe, but I knew that that if I was going to take the name of anybody, or take the name even of an organization, if I was going to claim to be an athlete, I was going to claim to be a Mason, a Christian, I had, my life had to resemble that affiliation. You know, as I said, I grew up in a Christian home, but I knew that I really did not have the relationship that these people did. And so one Saturday after the lunch run, after the lunch business died down, I picked up a newspaper. This was in Tuscaloosa, Tuscaloosa News. I never read that. I read the Wall Street Journal, you know, cover to cover every day. I picked this newspaper up for nothing else to read. And there was an article in there by a local counselor, and what he said really spoke to me. So I didn't tell a soul, but the next, on Monday, I called, set an appointment, went to talk to him. And after an hour of counseling together, he goes, you don't really need counseling, you need the church. And, you know, as I think back, it was really, he was not there that much longer. It was really different that he said, you know, you need church. It wasn't that you need Christ or you need the Lord. But one of the most, we did start going to that church, and one of the most significant things that happened, though, was I really started reading the Bible during that period of time. I was being challenged and encouraged to do so. And after about 18 months of me studying the Scripture and trying to work on my life in my own power, a couple of things of significance happened. One is, I was an excellent operator. And I would be sent people from different parts of the country that were going to become franchisees of Sonic to train them. And so my partner, who is now, at the time my partner, who is now the largest Sonic franchisee in the country, and they've got over 400 units at this point, their organization had hired a gentleman that had been very successful in the newspaper industry, and they sent him down to train with me for about 4 weeks. He was a really strong Christian, and you know, as we kept talking and he recognized that I did not believe I had the relationship with Christ, he said, what are you waiting, what is the deal with you? And I go, well, I know there's things in my life that I need to get out if I'm going to claim the name of Christ, if I'm going to make that affiliation. He goes, well, if you're waiting on that, you'll never get there. He said, you know, you need, that is the reason that Christ came. You need the Holy Spirit in your life to change. And he got his Bible out, and he took me through what he, as a good Baptist, would call the Roman road. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then 6:23 that says, for the wages of that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And then he finally said, and he took me through several other verses, but I think he concluded with Romans 10:9 that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So I'd really not, gotten to that point where I fully understood that. So over about the next 3 weeks, I was reading, studying the Scripture, contemplating on it, and the second thing of significance happened. I was building a second store and had a gentleman that was going to become my partner, a second Sonic Drive-In across town. Had a gentleman who was going to become my partner, and I was in Columbus, Mississippi, and I went by to have what I thought was going to be a 15-minute cup of coffee with him before I headed back to Tuscaloosa, and he went to evening services at church. And that 15 minutes turned into about 3.5 hours. And so he finally goes, you know enough. It is time for you to decide. And then he goes, if I go get the preacher out of bed, which we did at 10 o'clock at night, will you make that commitment? So we did exactly that. We went to a dark house, got the preacher out of bed, went down to the church, And it was very interesting. We went into his study and he had this little altar there. And he goes, we believe that two things are required to become a believer and to turn your life over. One is that you repent of your sins. And he explained to me that that meant a change in direction, a repentance and a change in life. And the second thing, obviously through the power of the Spirit, but the second thing is asking Christ to come in through the Holy Spirit into your life and, as the Scripture tells, dwell in you. So I knelt with him on that altar. I prayed that prayer. I was 27 years old. Immediately after that, two real strange things happened. Inexplicably, the gentleman that had trained with me for 4 weeks was terminated, straining a lifelong friendship with people in the organization. It was very strange. And then, almost immediately thereafter, my new partner, which did cause me to scramble a bit, but my new partner to help me open that second store went into a different career. And I always looked at that to really believe that the Lord works not only in mysterious ways, but in ways to do whatever it takes to draw us unto Himself. So over the next couple of years, the Lord really led me out of the food business. I sold those two stores. I engaged in a couple of entrepreneurial endeavors in that next year that really were not successful. And so it took about a year to go through the money that I had. So living at the same lifestyle, I went through the money in about a year. And I entered the insurance business, as Will said, in Tuscaloosa in December of 1980. And then in October of 81, I'd been introduced to a gentleman in Birmingham named Billy Spain that became a dear friend, mentor, spiritual father, you know, very close friend. He was 21 years my senior. And I moved to Birmingham to work with him, but I moved to Birmingham in the insurance business, and I knew nobody except insurance agents, which is not very smart. And I had not grown that much as a Christian. I had begun to study some, but I really had not grown until I got there. And I'd been real successful in the food business. And frankly, I was arrogant. Some might say, you're still arrogant. Well, I was more arrogant at that point, trust me. And I really believe that I could, through my own endeavors, work about 75% as hard as I had in the food business and be real successful. Well, the Lord truly humbled me. The first year after the Sonic business, I made about 15% of that income. The second year out of the business, first year in the insurance business, I made about 40% of what I'd made before. So I had gone through all our money. I'd gone through the equity in our home. I'd piled on debt on top of that. And I didn't go bankrupt, but I was completely insolvent and had a lot more debt than assets at that point. I had a wife. I had three children at the time, one of them 3 months old. But the Lord really used that to draw me to Himself, because I got to a place where I obviously could not trust in me, what I thought I could do. I really started to try to trust in the Lord. One of my favorite verses, and one of the verses that's guided us for a long period of time in our business, has been Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And those two verses, those verses still guide us today. We set out in our business to run our business from the very beginning when Joe and I, our story is just a slightly different from what Will has said. We started with one franchise, but we really endeavored to run our business on Christian principles. And as I recall, after, I'll go into a little bit more depth in a moment, but as I recall, the first meeting of our franchise community in 1996, after Joe and I had acquired the franchise organization from the founder, we had we asked the friend, there weren't but seven or eight at the point at that time franchisees, and we invited them in and we said, this is how we're going to run the business. We are franchisees, and success for us at the store is paramount. We want to be successful in your store. We want to be a family, and we intend to run this business. We're Christians. I explained briefly what that meant. I said, we intend to run this business on Christian principles. And what that means is we will lead with integrity. We will lead with equity. We will be loyal. We will try our best to do the right thing. And if you do not see that in our lives, we expect you to call us out, to hold us accountable. We have tried to continue that. And so even to this day, we pray before our meetings. And in 2005, Joe and I, to grow the business, brought on professional investors, private equity investors. At this point, those private equity investors and people like New York Life and the Hartford and people like that are our partners and in the business, and they're on those board meeting calls, or they're in there, and we're praying before those meetings. We are acknowledging Him, and we are trusting in Him, and we are asking Him before all those people, regardless of persuasion, for the Lord to give us wisdom to continue to run that business in a manner that's honoring to Him. During that same period of time, as I'm going back to when I was completely insolvent, completely broke, and really trying to trust the Lord, I learned to tithe. I think it's very important. There's a lot of different opinion about that among believers, but I learned to tithe, and I read, and actually our pastor at the time, Frank Barker, convicted me to tears preaching on the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not steal. And in Malachi 3, 9, and 10, the Lord says, you are robbing me. And the Jews say, how? And he goes, in tithes and offerings. Bring the whole tithe to my house. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. Test me in this and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer from the fruits of your ground, and so that he will not destroy the grapes on the vine. That's the only place in Scripture that the Lord says test him. So I really begun, regardless of where I was financially, I begun to send 10% in, and I was so fearful that I would continue to steal, that if I got a $17 commission check in, I'd write out a check for $1.70 and send it in. So I was able to be faithful in that. Over the next fifth year, my business increased dramatically. By the fifth year in the insurance business, my income had gone up tenfold from that first year in the insurance business. I believe that is, I'm not name it, claim it, but I believe the Lord is faithful to His promises and His word, and we have experienced that. Now, I'm grateful to say, and this is all due to Him, I'm grateful, and I only say this for His sake. There's great admonition about not bringing this up for our own sake, but now Margina and I are able to give away more than I made in that fifth year on an annual basis, just due to the Lord's faithfulness. In 1987, I'll go back to the a little bit to the Express Oil Change story. In 1987, Joe Watson and I became franchisees and opened our first store. And there are many significant things that occurred, but what I can honestly tell you, and I'm going to tell you a few, is that of those significant things, I can just see the Lord's hand in it. I didn't orchestrate it. I really had very little to do with it. Joe and I met in 81. We were both in the insurance business. We had absolutely nothing in common. I was married with two kids, one on the way. He was newly married. He was not a believer. He had no interest in spiritual things. He and his new bride had good jobs and plenty of money, and I was completely broke. By 85, 86, though, we had become friends. And through our friendship and the influence of others, Joe did become a devoted believer. And he had been over several years really bugging me to go back into the food business and invest and have, you know, something that generated, quote, mailbox money. And I kept turning him down over that a couple of years. And what Tophie would tell you, Joe, as Will said, Joe passed away about 6 years ago of a malignant brain tumor. But he was a dear friend, a great partner. We loved each other. It was an awesome partnership. But when I say he was bugging me, that's complimentary. Once he wrote something down and made a goal, it legitimate goal or not, he could be very annoyingly persistent. So a couple of years later, in 1987, I was introduced through a friend to someone who wanted me to raise $500,000 for him to develop 3 express oil changes. And there were only 11 or so in the system at that point. But I really liked that. I did the due diligence. I was ready to raise the money for him. He determined that he couldn't do it. And a lot more detail there. But he already purchased his first lot. So I really liked the opportunity because it had the same kind of margins as Express Oil, the Sonic did. But completely different lifestyle, which is what brought me out of the business. Very appealing. Home at night, closed on Sunday. Even if the ox is in the ditch, you're only working 6 days. It was a great business concept. It still is a great business concept. And so when he said he couldn't do it, I went to Joe and suggested that he and I do it. While we were still in the business, again, it would be the quote mailbox money opportunity. I said, look, I will raise the money. I'll get the financing handled. I'll build the buildings. I'll turn it over to you. You manage the people that run it, and we'll see how it goes. We opened our first unit in April of 88. We opened our third unit in late November of 89. They did quite well. An issue arose with our employer really pushing Joe into going full-time. Without this incident, I don't think he would have ever done that. I look back and believe that that was the sovereign hand of God directing those activities. He took all my half of the income, which I could ill afford, but there we went. We took off. By the end of 95, so from 88 to 95, we built up to 14 stores of the 46 at that point in 95 of the system. The founder owned 11, and in March of 96, we purchased Express Oil Change from the founder, Jim Lunsford. It's still a Birmingham-based company, has been from the very beginning. We purchased that on a 100% leveraged buyout. What that means is 100% debt. So again, another very wise decision on my part, but I thought, you know, the Lord is leading and we're going for it. He loaned us 2/3. An investor on the outside loaned us 1/3 of the business and took about 1/3 ownership in the business. 2 years later, we were successful enough. 2 years later, we were able to pay back that 1/3 debt to the investor. And there are many details along the way, but suffice it to say that we could recognize the sovereign hand of God and the fact that we really had very little to do with it and nothing to do with the orchestration of those significant events. We've worked hard, but it's been through His leading and His blessing that we've been successful. One of my favorite Psalms is 37, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him. Trust in Him and He will do it. He will do it. He will give you the desires of your heart. Those desires that He has placed in you as the entrepreneur or the doctor, the lawyer, the whatever, what the Lord has led you to do. So in 1996, our first year, the first year that we owned the business, that year finished with 48 stores, as Will said, $30 million in sales. 20 years later, we'll have grown by year end. We will now be at 288 stores. We will be right at the doorstep of $400 million in sales. We've had 21 years of record sales and record profits. We've experienced quarterly same-store sales growth for the past 13 years. Virtually nobody in our industry or very few people I talk to, especially in a service business like ours, has been able to accomplish that. We have led the automotive, express oil change, and other type industry in every important measurement. Our average sales are more than 30% above the industry average. And we believe this is a testament to two things, really. Number one, the Lord's blessing, the Lord honoring, the Lord guiding, and the fantastic teams that we have that are providing raving fan service to over 3 million customers a year now. And our success, we went into the business with zero money. We never had any money. It has just grown it tremendously through others providing the funds. And I'd only say two things, only in America, and only by the blessing of the Lord. We are grateful to have that opportunity to provide, to really pursue the desires of our heart, and that opportunity to utilize the gifts that He has given us. I'm grateful for those gifts. I'm grateful for His grace. Paul tells us in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of any works, that no man should boast. By the gift and the grace of God, you have been saved." Grace, unmerited favor, the free gift. For by grace we have been saved. By His Son, the Son for whom God said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." "This is my beloved Son," He said later at the Transfiguration. Listen to Him. The Son, in the familiar verse that we many are familiar with, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." Believing in Him, trusting in Him as our only hope for salvation. As those verses that spoke to me, all have sinned, all have fallen short. He came, He paid that price for our shortcoming. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. You can't believe, if you read the Bible, that He was just a great person or a great teacher. He was those things, but He was not just those things. He was God. The Scriptures declare that He was God. He said He was God. The Scriptures tell us that He died on the cross for the sins that we have committed, and He was raised from the dead. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It says in Romans, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, the Word of God, the Bible. Can I trust the Bible? For me, I came to trust the Bible first before I dealt with who Jesus was. Consider this, the Bible, written over a span of 1,500 years, written by more than 40 individuals, rabbis, kings, prophets, fishermen, tax collector, written in three different languages on three different continents. There are over 40,000 manuscripts of some sort, in some level of completion in existence today. More than 300 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus, some of them written 1,200 years prior to his birth. There are more than 5,000 Greek New Testament manuscripts, mainly in the Vatican in the Museum of England. If you compare the works of the Bible to any other works from that, you know, of that time, the evidence is overwhelming that the Bible is the truth, that the Bible is authentic. If you look at anything that was written during those periods of time, like Caesar's Gallic Wars or anything, there's 9 or 10 copies. I think it was written 50 BC or so. 9 or 10 copies. Nobody even questions whether or not that's authentic. Yes, it must be accepted on faith, but the evidence is overwhelming that the Scripture is true. And as I said, that's what happened to me. I first came to believe that the Scripture was the truth. Once I did, I really had no choice as to believe what Jesus said, who Jesus said he was and what Jesus said he did. The disciples, eyewitnesses of his life and eyewitnesses of him being resurrected, were martyred for their death and went to their death declaring that it was the truth. So once I believed the Scriptures were true, I trusted in Christ as my only hope for salvation, and did have that peace that we must continue to be submitted to the Lord for every single day. Not just at a point of salvation, but every day. Should we submit to Him and have that grace, that divine influence upon the heart? If you're here today and you're considering the claims of Christ, I would very highly encourage you to research the Bible for yourself, to determine if that is the truth, to know that that is the truth. If you feel like I did, in that restaurant that night, in that pastor's office, believing that you know enough. He is pulling. He is calling. He is speaking to you. It's not enough to be in this culture. It's not enough to go to church. It is only accomplished through placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation, having His Spirit indwell in you, having His Spirit in you so that you might live through Him. So if you're being drawn, I would encourage you, I'm going to close in prayer, and I would encourage you to pray with me. This simple prayer. First of all, Father, we thank you. And we would pray that you would forgive us of our sin, that you would cleanse us of our unrighteousness, that you would cleanse us of that sin in thought, word, and deed, and through your Holy Spirit, you would come into our life, save us, dwell in us, draw us to yourself and reconcile us to the Father. It's in your precious name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay. I have been asked to ask you to go to the brochure that's there at the table, and in the table, in the brochure that's in the table, there is this CBMC Get Acquainted card. We would ask that you would fill that out. Give us your name and address and phone number, email address. Let us know if you'd like to start receiving any information. But on the back, if you've made any type of decision today, there are three options. We would ask that you would indicate that for us. If you'd like more information, we'd like for you to check that box and someone will get in touch with you. And if you'd like 40 or 50 copies of this talk, you can also. But just, there is a perforated card there on the bottom also that you can tear off and take so that you might be able to get in touch with Jim or one of the folks at CNBC. Thank you. Thank you very much, Ricky. And I can tell you from my own life that he spoke the truth. God's word is truth. And I hope many of you took the opportunity today to invite Christ into your life if he's not there already. And maybe some of you decided you might rededicate your life and live a life that draws closer to him. And I hope you indicate that on the card there. And tear off that bottom portion like a business card. And if CBMC, headed up by Jim Bingaman in the Mobile Baldwin County area, that you would call him, check the website, and get some help, some strength, and be aware that he's coming back again. The world's going to end. We're all going to die. And you might get through this life without Christ, but I dare not die. Without Christ. They're so very important. We're going to be closed out with the Voices of Mobile again. I'd like to remind you that they have a table outside these doors, and they'll be selling some of their CDs and recordings, and if you're interested in purchasing some of those, we'll stop by that table out there. And there will be some brochures handed out to you as you exit Steps to Peace with God. You might want to take one of those, and if you're not sure about your salvation or where you stand with the Lord today, you can take that home and read it, and let the Holy Spirit draw you to Him. So at this time, I'll turn it over to Roger and the Voices of Mobile.
It's Christmas at the University of Mobile. This is Christmas week. We do a Christmas spectacular at Collegeville Baptist Church. We invite you to come Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We're delighted for you to be our guest, kind of ushering the season this week at the university. And thousands of people will be there, about 300 students on stage. It's an amazing opportunity. Voices of Mobile are on the way to Israel. We're singing about the Savior. We're going to visit his birthplace in Bethlehem in 8 weeks. Outside of my table, that will help us get there. So we brought about 500 CDs if you buy them all. And greatly appreciate it. Make cash or make a check, need a card, and the $10 a piece is great for you. This is a song about a 14-year-old girl whose name is Mary. The title of the song is Mary, Did You Know? Oh.
Mary, do you know that your baby born would save our sons and daughters?
Do you know that your baby born has come to make you this child that you delivered will soon
bless you all.